Father, be with us this morning as we open your word. Be with me as I preach this morning. May it become real to me through the gospel and therefore become real to your people in a way of governing and leading them into the promised land of your son. We pray in his name alone. Amen. Every church gathering is filled with people carrying quiet fears. Most of those fears never get spoken out loud. Did you know that in the psyche, which is your inner self, you are shaped by a particular fear, and that fear is one of belonging or the threat of belonging? All of us are. We are constantly asking, often unconsciously, we're asking the questions, am I safe? Am I valued? Am I needed? Or could I disappear and no one would notice? A sense of belonging involves more than being acquainted with other people. It is centered around gaining acceptance, attention, and support from those people of a group, as well as providing those things to them as well. The American Psychological Association did a multi-generational, multi-year study of belonging, which led to the findings that 95% of individuals who participated showed higher productivity, higher dopamine reactions, higher senses of pleasure and enjoyment in life, higher interpersonal relationships, lower stress levels, lower anxiety levels, lower chronic medical problems, and a host of other things when they experienced a sense of value and belonging in their social groups. Some of you manage that internal fear by shrinking. You stay polite, right? You shake hands, but you stay distant and you stay guarded. You assume that you are peripheral to everything going on. Others of you, like myself, manage that fear by pursuit. I volunteer more. I speak louder. I lead harder because usefulness feels safer than vulnerability. Both instincts are understandable, both are deeply human, and what's more is that both of them are present in the church in Corinth. Both of them are. The Corinthian church was gifted, energetic, and fractured deeply. I've said it before, and I'll maintain it today. 1 Corinthians is a playbook on how to do church. In 2008, pastor and Bible scholar Mark Dever wrote a book called 12 Challenges Churches Face, where he explores 12 unique and particular things present in the church: divisions, disobedience, fractures, legalism, worship, lingering sin, all kinds of things like that. And this book walks step by step through the letter of 1 Corinthians to see how Paul dealt with those things. It's a playbook for the church. Throughout this letter, Paul has been addressing the same underlying problem from multiple angles. Chapters 1 to 4, they were divided over leaders. Who's doing what? Who's in charge? Who's not in charge? Who's dealing with sin? Who's not? Verses 5 and 6, they were tolerating sin in the name of freedom. Christian freedom, liberty. Chapters 8 to 12 is about asserting personal rights over gospel love, and even in chapter 11, turning the Lord's Supper into a display of status. The apostle is addressing all kinds of problems in the Corinthian church. Everywhere you look in this letter, the same question comes to the surface. Who really matters here? Who really matters? By chapter 12, yo, that anxiety, which we now understand is an innate psychological anxiety felt across the human spectrum, has spiritualized itself. So it's no longer who matters, but now it's whose gifts matter most. Because we like to couch things in spiritual language. It's just like a human thing that we do. Like all human beings, The saints in Corinth wanted to be identified by their productivity. They wanted to be known by their service, their abilities, their skills, their gifts. But Paul does not give in to that misguided desire. He does not begin by ranking gifts. He begins by redefining their very identity. That's consistent with everything else he said so far. Consider 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful. You were called by him into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The problem in Corinth was not a lack of spiritual activity. It was a lack of shared identity. That was the primary issue that was going on. He writes in 1 Corinthians 12:12, "For just as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of that body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ." Notice the shock of Paul's language. He does not say, "So also is the church." He says, "So also is Christ." To belong to the body of Christ is to belong to Christ himself. Augustine of Hippo presses that truth towards your heart when he writes, "Let us rejoice and give thanks. We have not only become Christians, but Christ." Paul wants the Corinthians and you and me this morning to see that the gospel does not merely rescue individuals. It creates a shared life because of a shared Christ. That's what we experience. Now, the structural context of this passage this morning in 1 Corinthians 12 is not a stream of consciousness thing. I don't know if you've studied Paul's writing before, but he doesn't really do this journal entry type writing. Okay, it's very organized. It is very linear and moving in a very deliberate way. And by God's grace, the organization of this text will be our organization this morning. So we see first, unity is established by Paul's words. This is verses 12 to 13. God forms one body of Christ by one Spirit. Second, inferiority is corrected. That's verses 14 to 20. Difference is not the same as deficit, right? So that's something that Paul addresses here. And number three, independence is directly confronted. Strength in Christ's body does not mean, actually it's antithetical to, self-sufficiency. Now in this passage, the apostle addresses discouragement before he addresses pride. He speaks to weakness before speaking to power. He does this because of his understanding of grace and the gospel. Think of Romans 15:7, right? We've said it a few times this morning already. Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you, which, in case you have forgotten, is as a sinner, right? With a bad rap sheet, in need of a new life and new belonging. That's how Christ welcomed you. To begin then, Paul leans towards the Corinthian church and provides evidence for unity being established. He starts in a fantastic place with what God has already done, right? That's a great place to start, right? Instead of saying he will do something, he says, look what God has done. Okay, look at verses 13 and 14. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. Indeed, the body is not one part, but many. All past tense verbs have happened. In the Greco-Roman world, which is the context here of where Paul is writing, the body metaphor was very common. It was very common. All through the Roman world, they referred to themselves as the body of Rome. Philosophers, politicians used it to justify a hierarchy, a strong rule, and then the weak served them. Everyone had a place, but not equal worth and value. Paul takes that familiar image and says, it's kind of like this, but also nothing like that. He flips it entirely on its head. Instead of using the body to reinforce status, he uses it to dismantle status. Instead of protecting the powerful, he insists on honoring the weak. The Corinthians would have recognized the metaphor and then been unsettled by what Paul does with it, because it's totally different than anything else. This unsettling then prepares us to hear the passage from what Paul is deliberately confronting, which is a misaligned system. This sentence that we just read in 13 and 14 cuts against every Corinthian instinct. Their differences, ethnic, social, economic, whatever the case may be, felt like it was the determining factor for what was going on in church. But the apostle comes in and says, nope, wrong again, just like Rafiki. Says, nope, the Spirit himself is determining what's going on in church, not what you see, not what's going on here. He has the right to bind you together. You do not have the right to bind yourselves together. So what is the body of Christ bound by? It's not by me saying, hey, let's come together. It's the Spirit of God that says, I did a thing. That's what makes you part of the body of Christ. And the church father, John Chrysostom, he's called the golden mouth. You want to read some things about good preaching? Read John Chrysostom, right? He does some good stuff. And he once wrote this, Paul does not say you joined yourselves, but you were baptized, for the work is God's alone. God alone establishes unity. The idea of being baptized or immersed in the unity of the Spirit is made visible all around us. Right, this idea of being bound together. Think about this. A lamp may be beautifully designed, perfectly intact, but it remains dark until it's connected to a power source. The moment the circuit is completed, the light comes on. It doesn't come on because the lamp has changed its nature. It turns on because it's been connected to the power, right? Maybe you're more of a gardener. Okay, maybe we want to think about gardening right now. A branch does not bear fruit because it tries harder or discovers a new technique to grow. It bears fruit because it has become grafted in to a living tree. Once joined, the life of the tree then flows into the branch. Apart from that union, the branch withers no matter how well shaped it may appear. One more illustration for those of you who are neither electricians or gardeners. An infant does not survive because it understands nutrition or contributes to the household. Yes, I know it contributes love and smells and all kinds of cute things like that. But not resource-wise, right? An infant lives because it is bound to the mother. It receives life through constant dependence. That's how that works. It's the same way. Our spiritual life does not begin with competence. It begins with union. The Spirit baptizes us, and in that immersion, binds us to Christ, and life flows through that bond with Christ himself. It's exactly what Romans 6 says so clearly. This is the same verbiage that we use whenever we baptize people here. Okay, Romans 6, therefore you are buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so too you may walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. That is the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you, by the work of the Spirit, respond to the gospel call through faith alone. You are united to Christ, and this union now identifies you forever. And if you are united to Christ, what else are you according to 1 Corinthians 12:12? You are his body. This means, church, that you do not choose to be or not to be part of the church. If you believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, you are part of the church. Full stop. This is how we, right, people who look at the Bible different ways, right, not all churches or denominations agree with this, okay, but we do. I preach this way, okay? We can look at the Roman Catholic Church, or the Eastern Orthodox Church, or the Presbyterians, or the Baptists, or the Lutherans, or wherever you want to say, and say, of course there are true Christians there. Of course there are. We still protest some things. I'm still Protestant. Right? We still protest some things, but it's not because of you, the fact that you go to this church or that church, not because you're in this tradition or that tradition. What makes you part of the body of Christ? By faith in Christ alone. That's what it is. Don't care what building you go worship in. That's what it is. Because the Spirit unifies. Not just for a local body, not just for a regional body, not even for a national church body. This is the truth that binds and unifies together brothers and sisters all around the world. Christianity is a global identity. Just like John writes in Revelation 5, he writes, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals because you, Christ alone, was slaughtered, and you, Christ alone, purchased people for God by your, Christ alone, blood from every tribe and language and people and nation. You, Christ, made them, the people, a kingdom and priests to God to reign with you on earth. It's a global reality. But hear this also. If you are baptized into one body, as verse 12 says, then isolation or removing yourself from things because of a perceived lack of value or because you just don't want a people or for whatever churchy form of humility you want to put on it, it is fundamentally then anti-gospel. It is anti-gospel. The gospel of Jesus binds his people together. It does not provide the option to be bound together. So you see, the first piece of the puzzle is that it's not about ranking gifts or skills. It's about a declaration of identity. It's about the establishing of real unity, not the preference or affiliation, but one Spirit, one faith, one baptism into one body. That is a work of God alone. And Paul continues to make his argument in 1 Corinthians 12. He moves from the establishment of unity into something that is deeply practical. Deeply practical. Now in view here are those who are overlooked, ordinary, or feel unnecessary. Because inferiority is corrected here. Look towards verses 14 to 20. Let me tell you a story, okay? I know many of you know this, but I'm going to share it again from this perspective. Here's a story. I was 9 years old. Me. This isn't made up, okay? Me. I was actually 9 years old at one point. I was riding my bicycle on a street 3 houses down the road from where I lived, okay? What could be seen as like an eternity from my perspective, but was probably just a few moments, a car sped around the corner. And at that speed, the vehicle drove up onto the curb, crossed the sidewalk, and collided with me. I was 9 years old. And as my 9-year-old hand made contact with the passenger side mirror, and my body flew up over my handlebars into the windshield, it shattered my entire hand, and my arm was broken to my shoulder, severe concussion, and I laid on the road. Rushed to the hospital, I was greeted by a surgical team who gave me the amazing gift of a 10-hour plastic surgery to reconstruct my shattered hands and fingers, and they were remarkably successful, except for one part, which is the third of my right ring finger that will forever be absent from my body. Now, let me tell you something that may seem so insignificant. It may actually seem like an advantage. Think of all the time that I will save over my lifetime trimming my fingernails. But though it is a small part of my body, a part that seems to have not much value or significance, maybe it's a part of your body that you don't think very much, I can tell you firsthand, see what I did? It is missing and it is not replaceable. They tried to replace it with a prosthetic and I was like, this feels weird, right? It's not replaceable. So look to verses 15 and 16. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it is not for that reason any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it is not for that reason any less part of the body. The language is comparison. The foot comparing itself to the hand, the ear comparing itself to the eye. Comparison language, hear this, always lies. It always lies, but look at what Paul writes here. But as it is, God has arranged each one of the parts in the body just as he wanted it. God did it. I didn't do it. You didn't do it. God did it. Such a necessary thing for there to be all the parts of the body. It's not a luxury. It's a necessity. Each and every one of you are part of the Lord Jesus Christ, unified in his glorious body. And that means that each and every one of you is intentional and purposeful and valuable as the part that God has arranged together. Do you understand what I'm saying? You see, in the Corinthian society, value was tied to visibility and honor. The most prominent individuals were the one that were seen as the most important. Unfortunately, the church today is often seen that way also. That guy who happens to be up there speaking to you each week is often seen as more important than the part of the body that serves in cleaning the toilets for you to have clean bathrooms. The one who plays the piano or sings or somehow does something is seen as more prominent and therefore more important than the one who holds the babies in the nursery. That's a system of value that is based on visibility, subjective importance, and presumed power. And Paul directly contradicts that value system. Directly. It's not a human-based applause or accolade that gives value, but as verse 18 says, God arranged it. All of it. God did it. The Puritan pastor, Richard Baxter, say that five times. He wrote a multi-volume work called The Christian Directory, and he wrote this: the church is not built on one stone, but on many. God is more glorified in harmony than in uniformity. God is more valued in harmony than in uniformity. It's as 1 Peter says that we are, as followers of Jesus, he calls us living stones used to build the temple of the Lord. What a picture that is, right? Think of it just like a wall, and we're just like, hey guys, right? Just like living stones in the wall that is the temple of the Lord himself. But I want you to notice something that's really important here, okay? And it may seem really technical or perhaps pedantic, and that's okay. Okay, you can make it through it because this was really fascinating to me. Okay, read verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? Like I said, this was very interesting in this. I geeked out over this in my study. It was tremendous. Okay, because we've got different words going on here. It's like everything's an eye. Where would the hearing be? Those aren't the same, right? Why didn't it say if everything saw, where would the hearing be? Where everything was an eye, where would the ear be? You see what I'm saying? It's eye and hearing, ear and smelling. You see what I'm saying? What's interesting about this, in the Greek language, there is not a word for the English indefinite article an. It doesn't exist. You can't say an ear, an eye. The word doesn't exist. Instead, it employs the use of the word chenas, which is the word one, like the number. One. So they would say one ear, one eye, if it was just referring to one thing as a singular. Here's the problem. The word henas for one doesn't exist in 1 Corinthians 12:17. It's not there. Literally, the Greek of the verse reads like this: if all the body eye, where the hearing? If all the hearing, where smell? Okay, that's what it reads. Okay, the verbiage here is emphasizing something. It's emphasizing something. It's not a matter of being an eye. It's emphasizing that it sees the function of the eye. the actual thing that it is doing. It is not the fact that it is an ear. It is emphasizing that it hears. It has a job to do, in other words. The function of the body part is on display, not the nature of the body part. Do you see what I'm saying? It's different, right? An eye is connected to the body just to like look cool. No, it's connected to the body so that it does something. It sees something. The ear by itself is weird, right? But connected to the body does something. It has a job to do. Think of an orchestra, okay? Some of you have been to an orchestra before. They were pretty cool, okay? All the different instruments are there. Okay, all the different instruments are there, the cello, the piccolo, the bassoon, the trumpet, the violin, the cymbals, right? All of them are unique and all of them are different. The orchestra is designed for different and unique and in some way opposing instruments to work together to make music. That's what it's designed to do. Okay, it's like the 1782 hymn from John Fawcett. It says, blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds that like it to above. But what happens? What happens when you go to the symphony, you find your seat, the conductor comes up at the stand, raises his baton, he begins to count. And at that moment, the violin starts to play, but the clarinets just sit there. No musicians, just instruments sitting on a chair. You press on, though, and you're like, we don't need clarinets. It's fine. So we just keep going, okay? And right when the swell comes, you know what I'm talking about? When everybody starts to feel the music and all the hands go up in worship music. So the swell is beginning to come where the orchestra is on. Everything's happening. The bass, bass, and the brass starts playing. The woodwinds start playing. The percussions are all bright and loud, but then the string section entirely silent. See, God has arranged the body exactly how he sees fit for the body to be arranged. Exactly. Not because of the nature of the parts, because of the function of the parts. They do something for his glory alone. The sound of the instruments are all necessary for the symphony of Christ's body to perform the way he has arranged it. It's for this reason that you cannot measure value by visibility or by prominence or some base subjective metric of what is valuable and worthwhile. If you do this, two things will happen. Full stop, always, every time, two things will happen. In this way of thinking, you either, right, both and or one or, right, either you are always dispensable. If you're looking at this through the metrics of your subjective lens, you're always dispensable. You look at the body and you say, yeah, they don't need me. Additionally, this way of thinking, you will always see people around you as dispensable. And you'll say, I don't need them. I can do it. I don't need them. I can do it. They can do it, right? This group of people can do everything because they, you see what I'm saying? Either you're dispensable or they're dispensable. What do you think was happening in Corinth? Friends, the Lord measures faithfulness in what you have been called to. The eye has been called to see. The ear has been called to hear. The nose has been called to smell. Each of us, you and I, have been called to something exactly as the Lord has chosen. Or as Paul would say, arranged. Your worth and your value come from this arrangement, not in comparison to the arrangement of someone else. That's what it says. So give preference to obedience. Not loud, parading obedience, quiet obedience, as to the Lord and not to men. And you can be free to do this. Not because you may prefer being part of the background, although that may be true. Maybe you like people to not know your name. Maybe you prefer to not be seen or heard. But you can be free for quiet obedience because true belonging is whenever you are participating the way the Lord has positioned you to participate. And there is no insignificant or unnecessary parts. They just don't exist. It's here then that Paul turns his attention to you who are Lone Ranger Christians who think that you can do this by yourself and that holiness and godliness are individual pursuits. They're not, but we'll see why. And in this, we see that unity is established. We see that insignificance is corrected, but here, independence is confronted. Look at verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And we just got finished saying that the insignificance is corrected because of the way that God has arranged this. But there are still some who look around and they say, better not. Right? Where they're like, I'm not really feeling that one today. Let's not do that. You see, rejecting dependence and communal realities of the body is not a mark of maturity. Let's not be foolish. It's not a mark of maturity. Some monastic orders in the Middle Ages believe this, that a sign of spiritual arrival or maturation was to go off alone and live some solitary life, but that's not a sign of maturity. In some sense, it's like spiritual amputation. Right? You sever a limb, it does not become freer in its detachment. It becomes lifeless. Independence feels strong, likely because we live in the United States, where we value independence and self-determination. It's like the American dream, right? Pull myself up by my own bootstraps. But it's not that. It is decaying. John Owen writes, communion with Christ cannot be separated from communion with his saints. They are the same thing. I was in the sauna the other day, as one does. Okay, I was in the sauna and I was speaking to a friend of mine there, a Christian brother from Africa. He's here, actually. So that's a cool thing. Okay, and he said this. Okay, I won't blame him, but it's my words interpreting his words. He said this, individualism is killing the church. He said, in Africa, my neighbor cannot die if I have food. What a crazy thing that is for us here in the Western world. I exist for more than myself. I have to exist for more than myself. If you were to look towards the rest of the text in 1 Corinthians 12, you would see things like verse 25, so that there would be no division in the body, but that the members would have the same concern for each other. Verse 26, if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. This is like a harbor, right, with a bunch of ships in it, right? If the tide comes in, what goes up? All the boats, right? And the tide goes down, what goes down? All the boats. It's the whole thing. There was a thought, apparently, in Corinth that the weaker, more insignificant, or more unrespectable individuals within the church couldn't help or aid the church at all. And that caused the mindset of, I can do this without you. Just sit there. They literally thought they could look at the people in the church in Corinth and say, nah, you're not needed. Track with that logic for a second, what Paul's doing. The entire body of Christ is unified because of a baptism of the Spirit in the person of Jesus. Spirit did it. God has intentionally and purposefully arranged the body so that it thrives and functions exactly how it should with all the different and unique parts. So up until this point, what are you involved in? Being put there. Okay, that's your involvement. But now, some of the parts are saying, I don't need you. It's tempting to think that this is simply an attack or an affront to a person. Maybe there's a personality clash, maybe there's a stepping on toes, whatever petty little thing you want to say. But it's more than that, right? The parts did not arrange themselves. God did. The parts did not unify themselves. The Spirit did. So to say, I don't need you is not an attack or an affront to a body part. It is an attack and an affront to God who knit the body together. We don't look here at people and say, nah. We look to God and say, you made a mistake. That's what's happening. to think that in difficulty or in suffering, right, you can just remove yourself is the same thing. It's saying that you are disposable and that God made a mistake by placing you in the body. To say, they don't need me. Isn't that the same thing as someone looking at you and saying, I don't need you? God put you here. God put me here. God put everybody together so that it would function the way that he has arranged. We don't have the right to determine that. To only serve other people in Christ's body when you are strong is to say the same thing. That your weakness is a disservice to the Lord, as if you have the authority to determine what is a service and a disservice. Or you have a perspective that the way you think, the way you process, the way you ask questions or oppose things is unhelpful, so you just don't show up to church on Sunday. You slink in, you slink out, you barely talk to anyone, you remove yourself from serving roles, you don't speak up, you just kind of have a silent existence because you think that you are a worthless individual, that no one needs you. What does that communicate about how the Lord has intentionally and purposefully arranged and built his body? Church, Paul's argument here in 1 Corinthians 12 is not an isolated thing. It flows directly from the gospel itself. Directly from the gospel. It's the opening verses of the book when Paul writes, God is faithful. You are called by him into fellowship with his son. Into fellowship. Into participation with Jesus. It's the essence of union. But Jesus did not stay in the throne room of grace. He did not maintain his eternal heavenly nature. What happened in Philippians chapter 2? Have this mind in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. That is the gospel. Christ did not save you from a distance. He entered weakness, he entered suffering in the body, and he bound us together through his actual, present death and resurrection. So needing the church around you, whether you feel strong, feel weak, is not somehow a failure or a spiritual infancy. It is gospel-shaped maturity. It is incarnational entering into the reality of a body functioning together, the same thing Christ did. It's the whole thing. It's the whole thing. The gospel creates a people. And your true identity in Christ alone, it creates a body of Christ. For just as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of the body, though many, are one body, so also in Christ. You are part of the body. Not you should become part of the body. Not that you might someday be part of the body. You are part of the body. On the cross, the Lord Jesus gave his body for us. And now he arranges and calls you and I to live as that body together. And it's this gospel that gives you the true belonging that you need. That's where it is. So don't shrink because you feel small. Don't dominate because you feel strong. Don't isolate because you are wounded or think that you are or others are unnecessary. Let 1 Corinthians challenge you as it challenges me. The establishment of unity is God's alone. Inferiority is corrected because of God's work alone, and independence is not compatible because of the gospel of Christ. So we walk by the Spirit, living in the reality of the gospel. We have a belonging in the body of Christ, and we are called to live out this belonging as he has called us to. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for doing a marvelous work of grace in binding your people together by your Spirit. Father, we praise you for sending your Son that showed us what the body of Christ is And then as Paul, being carried along by your Spirit, wrote these words, we can see what the body still is, a unified people, all of different parts and functions, making your Son's name big in the world. May we do so well. May we not compare. May we not isolate and think that we are independent. But in all things, may you be made great and lifted high. In Christ's name alone, amen.